time when the work that Jesus did on earth was very unusual to his men, his disciples, but was more so in a different way to Paul. Paul was not only irate, he was incensed. And because of his anger, we received a tremendous learning, because he did too. It was his Damascus experience that made him see something that the world has not seen, that even students of mystical literature sometimes have not been aware of. He was angry because there was Jesus saying to a lot of his type of people who were Hebrews like himself, many things that inflamed them. And this man Jesus was such a bone of contention that he set out to kill as many Hebrews who had been converted, and there were others who were equally converted, to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't know him as Jesus Christ. Paul just knew him as a rebel, possibly a heathen, because Paul's religion was very intense and very specific. And it was when in Damascus that he had his out-of-the-body experience. So intense that he became blinded to human eyes, that he discovered what you and I possibly had not discovered. That he was angry at a man who wasn't there. The body of Jesus was not there. He was angry at a phantom. And his later teaching, when it spoke of that experience, concluded, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Even his followers did not realize what had happened. They did not know that he discovered that Jesus had no physical body. And the reason he discovered it is because he then discovered, first, that he had no physical body. And when he was aware that he had no physical body, but he was alive, he knew that was the secret of Jesus Christ. Henceforth, know no man after the flesh. It should have become an international religion, or at least an international knowing. But if the truth were told today, there wouldn't be a church in the world that would be willing to say that's the truth, in spite of Paul, in spite of Jesus, and in spite of the work that Jesus did to establish that he, without a physical body, have been able to influence, oh, about 500 people, and then more, in the truth of his doctrine, and that he had done it even though the people thought they saw him when he came down from the mountain, when he lectured, when he appeared in the synagogues. If they were here now, if we were to tell them that he was never there, they were looking at the Spirit of God, and they were seeing a man. But the world mind had veiled the spiritual self, and then the individual mind, acting on the knowledge of the world mind, had completed it, and now there was a physical man. And just as these men who are worshiping him believed that he was a physical man, they believed that they were physical men and women. And we had to learn in the 20th century, on the verge of the 21st, that Jesus never appeared in the physical world. We had to learn that his so-called crucifixion was possible, and his emergence from it was not because God had resurrected him, but because his spiritual body, his immortal, eternal body, was not seen by the very men who sought his crucifixion and thought they had attained it. But what of that? That was just one man. Paul was another. What was his message? Paul gave it to us. Henceforth, knowing no man after the flesh. Now we're going to look around at each other and say, come on, you're over there, John. You're over there, Phyllis. But we're wrong. And at this moment, as we seek that life which is eternal, we must remember that no human flesh achieves life eternal. You have to walk back to your families and accept that they believe you are a physical being, but in your spiritual consciousness, in the reality of you, if you wish to attain eternal life, you must know. And then you must prove that you know, that you are not in a body of flesh. Fortunately, there are few who are willing to throw off the concept of flesh. And if you know them and they know you, it will be easier for you to live in their presence without pretense. But in the main, your position in the world will have to be governed by the world belief that you are one thing and your knowledge that you are something else. And in addition, your knowledge that the world is something else. If you had a religion, that would have to be it. I believe, I know, the incorporeality of man. Now, the incorporeal man obviously has different needs than the corporeal man. And when we have a relationship with an incorporeal man, that's one thing. But when you have a relationship with a corporeal man, these are parts of the teaching that you cannot explain to a beginner. It may take years before you can get around to saying, I know you think I'm a human being with a physical body, but I'm not. And yet, that must be your sacred truth. There is no corporeal man in the kingdom of God. And there is no corporeal individual in this world, although 6 billion appear in it. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to carry on your life when you know you are an incorporeal being and the world thinks of you as a corporeal being? That's the task we all have. We have to walk through the corporeal world knowing none of it is there. You may find that you have been trying to do this by now and somewhat succeeding, but you've had to remain silent about the truth of yourself. There was nothing you could say to anyone. Only one who was prepared to hear you and understand you. And usually it's only one who is prepared to live the same way. Catastrophes, you will find it very helpful. To realize the incorporeal nature of your being. During earthquakes, for example, if there had been an earthquake in the vicinity where Jesus or his disciples were, they would not have been hit. Their knowledge of their own incorporeality, which was truth, would have shielded them from the falseness of matter falling down. The world would have seen the matter. They would have seen the living spirit. Of course, that wouldn't happen exactly at a certain stage of their training, when they were still persuaded that matter was their life. But as he kept teaching them with the healings, even though they couldn't quite figure out what he was doing or how, there was a sense that not only was he a magic man, but he had a certain knowledge. And that knowledge was translating itself into a being that is recovered from a problem which appeared to be physical. If you review his life, you see that many of the tests that he was put to involved his knowledge that the physical world did not yield to the man of spirit what the man of spirit required. And his teaching was so subtle that no matter what he did, he managed to put into it a little more of the truth, so that he was constantly on a podium, you might say, always teaching truth. Every minute of his waking hours, truth was his teaching. And though it was concealed from the multitudes, and even sometimes concealed from the disciples, he was teaching that man has no physical form. When he taught it, he disappeared and then reappeared elsewhere, because no physical form was everywhere. The everywhereness of man's incorporeal body is the truth of us now. When we realize it, we will be able to appear in more places than one place that our body is now. When we lose the concept of a physical body, and you'll be forced into it, you'll say, how am I going to do it? Well, you won't have choice. You might be in an earthquake. Something will register with you very quickly. You might be drowning. Something will register with you very quickly. I'm not in this body. That may be the first time that you felt and realized that I am not in this body. And then when the event is finished and you recollect, you may wonder, what did happen to me? I thought I realized I wasn't in this body. But of course, and then you'll wonder, was I? Am I? And you realize the only thing that saved you was the fact that you are not in the body. But you won't know, perhaps, that that's what saved you. Suppose we were in an airplane. Friends have been in airplanes. I have been in airplanes. You came here in an airplane. Did you realize while you were in the plane that you are incorporeal? Maybe some did, a few. But in the main, we all thought of ourselves as weighing so much, having so much pounds of, so many pounds of baggage, having to get there at such a time. Maybe I underestimate us. Maybe some of us felt that spirit is going to a spiritual meeting. But you must remember that at all times it never changes, whether you are walking on the street, flying in an airplane, or in the midst of an earthquake. You are always spiritual being, and that knowledge will keep you whole, intact, free of the problems that will come to the people who are not aware of their nature as the true Spirit of God. You can imagine a God on an airplane being frightened by the descent of the plane. But I, spiritually, am learning that I am the Christ, and that I am one with God at all times. And that oneness is a consistent, eternal thing. No matter how long I appear in form, no matter how long I dwell in a higher level of consciousness, nothing will change the fact that I and the Father are one being. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. The Father's not in an earthquake or a thunderstorm or a deluge or a flood. Neither am I. Don't ask me how I'll get out of it. I'm not in it. Because I can have no experience that is not a God experience, except an untrue experience. And if I remember the truth, then that's the end of the untrue experience. You say, well, just my knowing a fact isn't going to preserve me. That depends on how you know it. If your brain ticks away and it says to you, don't you know your spirit? You're just making a little entry into the truth. But when you know your spirit, it's because your soul reaches that realization, and the Christ mind which you have learned to submit to establishes the fact that your identity is one with God at that moment. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. I know we've learned it, we've said it, we've repeated it to ourselves, but we're having this meeting today to never forget it. God is not the creator of a stillborn baby. Babies are made of flesh. God is not the creator of stillborn babies made of flesh. What about other babies? They're also made of flesh. God is not the creator of babies. Look at a baby today, then look at it 70 or 80 years from now. Today it bursts with life. Later, it bursts with death. You wouldn't say God created that baby or that corpse. But at the beginning, when we see the baby, we think God must have created it. Look, it's so perfect. Don't be fooled. God is not the father of any baby in this world. And God is not the cause of death. Because death is an illusion. No person, no individual, the spirit of an individual remains alive forever. All death on the earth since the world began is nothing more than a fourth world illusion. And just as the corporeal person is not in the flesh, the flesh is not in the world, and the corporeal person is not in the world, but he appears to be, just as Jesus appeared to be in the world. We were taking orders from a man who was not in this world. How do we know that? I am not in this world, said he. And that's how we know it. I am not in this world. I am not of this world. And you can have no power over me, Pilate, because I am not a man of flesh. And if I could speak to you as I would like to, if you could understand, I would tell you the same, that you are not in this world, because you are not a man of flesh. All of the true teaching has been hidden from the people of this world. But now that we have it, now that some of us have enjoyed the truth before tonight, before today, what are we doing with it? I don't think our job is to run out and express it, say it to friends. I think our job is to demonstrate it. Not to demonstrate who we are, but to demonstrate the advantages of being who we are. And when we can do that, then the time will come when someone will say to you, how did you escape that? And you work your own answers. You say to the spirit within, what'll I tell this person? And the spirit will say to you, don't tell them anything. I will tell them. I will tell your story wherever I feel it should be told. That's what we're about to do. There are many among us who are needlessly suffering from the belief that they are in the body. It would horrify them. It would simply astound them to know that they're not. But knowing they're not is inevitable. I'm reminded of an incident at LaGuardia Airport. When a wife saved her husband, pulled him up recently. And the mother, one of our students, called us. And in a few days, the young man was up and about, working at his business, after having swallowed the ocean, and after having swallowed as much carbon monoxide as he could, somehow he was fine. He did not realize, perhaps, that he was the Spirit of God. And maybe he doesn't realize it now. But someday, he will realize it. Another one of our students, it's a story that you all know, it was a happy story now, and the people who saved this young man, who saw the truth of him, were three students who had gathered. They had phoned me, to be exact, but I wasn't available or there, and they had just come from one of our seminars, and he'd fallen off a roof. And those three held him in the truth of his being, they saw in some way that he was the child of God, he was the Spirit, and that Spirit had to be living. Those are only a few cases that are known to us. There are so many cases in which we have either participated as individuals or have known about, and in some cases, the individuals not realizing their identity, thinking of themselves as material, and not having any relatives or close ones who knew of their identity, had passed away from the human picture into an oblivion in this world. But as truth becomes more known to all of us, and to all of the people we work with and for, word will spread without our saying it that there is a force an infinite force, and that it has its outlet in each of us as we open our consciousness to know the truth. And ultimately, these individuals and the ones who benefit from it and then learn the lesson will equip this world with sure knowledge. They'll be working in the will of God. And precisely what is in store for those who work in the will of God, we only know in general terms. But because of our ability and dedication to expressing the truth at all times, and our capacity to remember who we are, wherever we are, the world will slowly become enlightened. John said in one of his books that an atomic bomb was no problem to the Spirit of God. He said one who had the Spirit of God was safe because he would know that an atomic bomb has nobody to operate it. And you might ponder that for a long time, and you might not like to see that test made, but Joel made that statement. I think it was in Attaining Mystical Consciousness. Well, a bomb, which would be the ruination of an area that would make the thing that dropped over Tokyo look like nothing. Such a bomb today would be impossible in the presence of one, he said, one who is in Christ consciousness. That is, if you were conscious of your Christ consciousness and you were present at a bomb site, at the release of such a bomb, you would find that the power of it would not explode. He felt that the consciousness would prevent anyone from operating it. I suppose he'd be willing to put it to the test. Nonetheless, if he said so, he would have reason to say so. And we can assume from his statement that whatever the power of God dictates, that is a law on this earth. And if one has sufficient transparency to permit the operation of God's law by his fidelity to incorporeality, his fidelity to the truth that you won't find any impurity in my being, I am not physical. I am not flesh. That one who knew this, as the Christ must know it, would be able to stand in the way of an Adam poem. I don't know who's going to be called upon to prove this, or if anyone will be. I just know that the voice of the Father has made the statement, and it's in print, and it's in the book Attaining the Mystical Consciousness. It may be on page 14, I'm not sure. Now then, when we hear about the great power that is within a person who accepts his own non-physicality, you must know that the acceptance of non-physicality, although it appears to be impossible, is also the acceptance of the spiritual body, which has all power. The spiritual body which cannot be crucified. Now it seems that we're in a miracle area. We're being asked to consider the miraculous. But in Christ, these so-called miracles are normal. All manner of healing came through the Christ, who is not in the form. Can you imagine the Christ not in the form, bringing vision? Eyes that could not see. That to us borders on the miraculous. And then saying to you and I, even greater works will you do? We can't even understand that. Did he mean more works? Or greater in scope? Or did he mean that you, when you attain your full measure of Christ, you will do greater works? Well, he must have intended our growth of perception if he thought we would do greater works. Who was he speaking of? He wasn't talking to a vacuum. He was talking to the invisible Christ of all of us. He was talking to the invisible Christ of his own disciples. And they have gone on and circulated around the world, spreading the gospel. But always the gospel had a finger to its lips for fear that people not being ready would take light of the teaching, possibly ridicule it, possibly dare some poor unfortunate man to prove something that he couldn't. And so slowly, 2,000 years, this teaching has matured on the burner, just heating slowly, It hasn't been served to the public. Each of us, therefore, coming into the Christ teaching, learning that I am not in the body, I am that self which is everywhere, though I do not realize it yet, I am that self which can perform greater things than the Christ has demonstrated to date, although I don't realize it yet, I nonetheless am that identity.